Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much this morning that you allow us to gather to worship wherever we are. We're grateful to you, Father, for this wonderful privilege. Father, for we are mindful of the mighty deeds that you have done throughout all generations, and for the stories that you are writing into our very lives, and for the journeys that you have prepared beforehand for us to walk in. We're so grateful to you, Father, for you are the God of mercy and compassion, for your love is steadfast, and your faithfulness, Lord, it remains even when sometimes we are faithless. Father, we come before you with broken hearts. Father, for we have sinned against you, and you alone, O Lord. Father, we ask that you will forgive us for those sins which we have committed against you and sins from our omission of being obedient to you. Father, we confess to you that this world, there are so many difficult things. Father, the culture that we live in, Father, for the hurts that we have experienced or that which we have committed to others. Father, for those that are suffering through illnesses. Father, we need you more so than ever. For we are hopeless without you. And so at this time we come before you, Father, remembering what you have done, what you offer us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, that we may have hope, that we may have life in Christ. And Father, we thank you that these values, these understandings, these truths you have entrusted to us. Father, you call us to pass these truths from one generation to another, that you alone, O God, may be glorified. So we are humble before you. We ask, O Lord, that you would just teach us this morning as we learn from your word. Thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the scripture reading is taken from Acts chapter 13, verse 36, and it says this: For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and underwent decay. I have the privilege this morning of introducing Pastor Pak. She is a second-generation Korean-Canadian and Toronto native. She serves as a global strategist for Finishing the Task Ministries. Her previous experience includes serving as a regional director for the Ontario and Nunavut areas in the Canadian Bible Society. In addition, she has served for 14 years in pastoral ministry, taking her all over the world, in South Korea, in Singapore, and Canada. And her focus has been on the Korean diaspora community. She's ordained by the Korean Association of Independent Churches and holds a Master's of Divinity and Master's of Arts in Biblical Languages from Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, and she's currently enrolled in the Doctor of Ministry program at the Tyndale Seminary. She has traveled globally, is passionate about the diaspora communities, and mobilizing the younger generation for the gospel. We've had the privilege of hearing her speak to the youth on Friday, and yesterday we had several sessions with her for Christian Education Day. She has given us wonderful spiritual insights through God's word and great encouragement for us in building up generational faithfulness. Let's welcome Pastor Pak.
Well, thank you so much, and greetings from Toronto. I'm very grateful that you had me this weekend to speak with you all about Christian education. And today, we're going to cap off our series, if you will, with a message that reminds us that generational continuity is built into the kingdom of God, and perhaps also challenges us in a very constructive way on how we can work out our own purpose for our generation so that the emerging generation really does take a hold of that baton, so to speak, and continues on in unfolding the kingdom of God and the purpose of God in their own generation. And so Acts 13:36 has already been read, but let me read that for you again and just highlight some of the principles that we ought to hold in our hearts as we continue on listening to the word of God here today. And so Acts 13:36 says, this is not a reference to David. There was something written in the verses beforehand about that, but he also continues to write, "For after David had done the will of God in his own generation, there was something that God had for a certain generation, David's generation, to accomplish so that there's continuity." And he continues to write, "He died, David died, and was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed." So in other words, David did what he had to do for the will of God in his own generation, for the purpose of God. And like every human being does, he dies and he's buried, and then life continues on. History continues to unfold. The sovereign will of God will continue to be worked out generation after generation in the lives of his people. So for those of you who are joining us here again, I've tried to demonstrate this past weekend that God is a generational God. For those of you who are joining us for this Sunday message, I hope that today's message does challenge you to reconsider or consider for the first time, how generational continuity is so important for the kingdom of God, and that God has never lost a generation and he will not start now. Now, to begin our sermon message today, there's a couple Old Testament passages that I want to refer to because, again, it just reminds us that the heart of God, the vision of God, the purpose of God has never been limited to time. From the moment that he called out Abram from the land of Ur, there's always been this generational continuity. And we see this time and again over the many generations, and even today as the church continues to grow, as the kingdom of God continues to unfold. So if we go to the Old Testament passage of Deuteronomy 6, I want to read for you this idea that is planted in the second generation of the Israelites who are wandering the desert as Moses stands before them and reminds them how important it is for them to continue to teach their children about the things of God. And so let me read this for you. This is Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. "Listen, O Israel. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." In other words, your home, as you talk with your children, as you eat with them, as they get up to go to school, as you get up to go to work, as you all regather in the evening, the word of the Lord, the generations of the Lord, the stories of God and who he is and how he's worked out his faithfulness in the lives of your family, your church, your community, it ought to be transmitted down, communicated down, told to the children and to the generations that come thereafter. Another very important passage we'll find is Psalm 78. And let me read this section for you as well, because again, it reiterates to us how important it is to continue telling these stories, telling the next generation of God, and to connect the generations together by how God has been faithful to the generations before. So this is Psalm 78. I'll be reading from verses 1 to verse 8. "O my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We are responsible for teaching biblical truth, godly truth to our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they, in turn, will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. They will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. So in other words, there is a generation that is emerging, even the children not yet born, and we must continue to teach the truths of God, the biblical principles of God, the word of God to these generations so that they can teach the children that are not yet born, their own children, and each generation, here's another principle, should set its hope anew on God. Okay, and so each generation makes a choice to obey God. They make a choice to follow God. And each generation, this is the hope, will be better than the generation previous, that they will not be like their ancestors in our own stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful ways, but rather the generation that emerges will be stronger spiritually because they have truly stood on the shoulders of spiritual giants. And so when we understand these passages, we begin to see that God really accumulates spiritual wealth, spiritual knowledge. He wants this to continue to accumulate generation after generation. And again, let me remind you that he has never lost a generation because the church exists now, and he will never lose one until Jesus will come, and then the generations will be filled. And so when we talk about this verse in Acts 13:36 that talks about a purpose in one's own generation, this is the life of David. Okay, Acts refers back to David. And so what I want to do for you today is talk about a particular story that was very meaningful to me when I understood, or when I started to think about the role of generations and what my role is as a second generation, now, you know, fully in my own right, an adult, and now looking towards a third and fourth generation of the diaspora church. What is it that we are called to do, and how can we do this well? And the story that I want to unpack for you is found in 1 Chronicles 17 and 1 Chronicles 22. And these two stories kind of go together. So we're going to unpack these stories because it demonstrates how King David handled the transition of influence and power from one generation to another. We know that King Solomon is the king who takes over thereafter. And so for all the flaws that David had, okay, for all the mistakes that he made, there are several things that he did well. We know that he was a young man who slew the giant. We know that he was the king who brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. So he's done many great things. We know that he's also had a lot of flaws. There was the adulterous affair with Bathsheba. There was the, you know, conspiracy to kill her husband. There was, you know, counting the census, which is a story that happens between the two stories that we're going to unpack today. So David wasn't perfect. And yet he is a man who did the best he could to fulfill the will of God in his own generation. And the stories that I want to share with you today, for me, also encapsulates or highlights how David did this for his generation in consideration of the generation that is emerging thereafter. So if we go to 1 Chronicles 17, we'll start there. 1 Chronicles 17 is a chapter that opens up right after David has brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And people are just so happy. They're rejoicing. And David kind of goes back to his own palace and he summons Nathan the prophet. And he says, look, this is chapter 17, verse 1. I am living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the Ark of the Lord's Covenant is out there under a tent. And Nathan replies to David because he's got this sense that David's planning something. And he says, listen, do whatever you have in mind, for God is with you. But the same night, God said to Nathan, go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. You are not the one to build a house for me to live in. I have never lived in a house from the day I brought Israelites out of Egypt until this very day. My home has always been a tent, moving from one place to another in a tabernacle. And so basically, David has this this plan in mind. And it's not a bad plan. It's a very good plan. We can even argue that it's a very godly plan. He's living in a palace. He's brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And he's kind of feeling like this is inappropriate. The Lord God of Israel, the King of all kings, God Almighty, is, you know, what represents him. The Ark of the Covenant is just under a tent, and I've got this great palace. And he sees the discrepancy, and he has this feeling, we've got to build something that is appropriate for the Ark of the Covenant, something that really demonstrates the splendor, the holiness, the majesty of our Almighty God. And so he's got this plan in mind to build a temple. It is not a bad thing. And Nathan, of course, the prophet of God, sees this and it's a very good plan. So why don't you go ahead and do this? Because God has been with you in all the things that you have set your heart to. And yet God says to Nathan that very night and says, go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. You are not the one to build a house for me to live in. One of the things that we learn in generational deeds or purpose and actions is that just because you can doesn't mean you should. Now, one of the struggles that we have, or at least I've seen in my circle of diaspora churches, is that there is a tendency to hold on to leadership. And that's not to say that the first generation or the older generation is not capable, very capable leaders in the older generation. But just because you can doesn't mean you should, because there might be an emerging generation that really needs to take on that role because that is the God's purpose for them. And so David, at the height of his influence, at the height of his power, the kingdom is now settled. He is the warrior king that has subdued the enemies of God around him. The Ark of the Covenant has come back to Jerusalem. Now he is ready to build a temple for the Lord. And yet he's not the one to do it. Just because he can doesn't mean he should. And in 1 Chronicles 28:3, David also will say this, that God has revealed to him that this is not his role because he has shed too much blood. Now, for whatever reason, there's many things that we can do as leaders, as parents, as pastors, as teachers. And yet when we see a student, when we see a child, when we see an emerging leader, there's something to be said for giving them space to function and to lead in their own right and to grow as an emerging leader, as they connect with God, the will of God, the purpose of God, the Spirit of God that is within them, so that they too can continue on to do what God has called them to do, but they need space to practice. They need an opportunity to take hold of the vision that God has given to them. And so in this conversation between David, Nathan, and God, Nathan is kind of the intermediary, if you will, as a prophet between God and David. God basically tells David, I've never had a home. I'm paraphrasing now, but you'll find this in chapter 17. It's the conversation between David and God. And he basically says, listen, I've never asked you to build me a house. Okay. I've never asked you for this. I've always been in a tent. And now there's going to be a generation that comes after you. And through this young man, through your descendants, I will continue to build your kingdom. He is the one, this is verse 12. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for me. And I will secure his throne forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. I will never take my favor from him as I took it from the one who ruled before you, referring to King Saul. I will confirm him as king over my house and my kingdom for all time, and his throne will be secure forever. And God is referring to the king that will come after David, his son Solomon, and he will be the one who will build a temple for the Lord. And so again, this is a very specific project, the building of God's temple, and yet David couldn't do it, and yet it's not his place to do so. David's response, and you can find this prayer of thanks in verses 16 until the end of chapter 17, and David just responds in exuberant gratitude because he's beginning to see that God has this grand plan. It's not limited to his lifetime. In fact, God wants to include his son, his children, his descendants into his kingdom purpose. And we know, of course, that Jesus is the Messiah that comes from the Davidic line. And so all this connects in generations. In this particular story that we're talking about today, it is about the building of the temple, because this is a glorious thing that really does, it's a height, it's an achievement that really is the height of achievement for the Israeli people, because again, they're creating the temple of God. They're building the temple of God. David has all the resources to do it. He's got the money. He's got the power. He's got the influence. He's got the connections, the political relationships that he needs to bring all the resources, the material, the raw material in order to do this. And yet he knows, because God has made it clear in prayer, that this is not a line that he should cross. This is not for his generation to do, but rather his son Solomon and the generation that comes thereafter. We're going to move on to 1 Chronicles 22 because that's where the story picks up again. And so in 1 Chronicles 22, by this time, there's a couple things that happened between chapter 17 and chapter 22. The counting of the census is one of them. And again, that's one of David's weaker points, and the kingdom of Israel is punished for this. But later on, through the whole ordeal, it's discovered that this is where the temple is going to be built. And so chapter 22 opens with this realization that this is the location where the temple of God will be built. And again, David knows that he's not the one who's going to build the temple. And so basically, we're going to start with verse 2 here. David gave orders to call together the foreigners living in Israel. So all the foreign people that are living in Israel, he calls them all together. He assigns them the task of preparing finished stones for building the temple of God. Because here's what David is thinking. I know that I'm not the king. I'm not the leader that's going to be building the temple of God. God has made it clear that this is not my role. But I know that there's a young man that's coming up. His name is Solomon, and he's my son, and this is a very difficult task. He's not experienced enough. He's very young. And so I will make as many preparations as I can, using all the influence, all the leverage, all the wealth of resources that I have accumulated over the years of being king, on that road to becoming king. All that I will start preparing so that these resources, whether it's relationships, money, wealth, wisdom, all these things, I'm going to put together, and I'm going to put it together and prepare so that Solomon can be set up for success. Okay, so David gave orders again to call the foreigners, and he's kind of tasking them to prepare finished stones for building the temple of God. He's not building the temple. He's not going to cross that line, but he's going to come as close to it so that as he hands the leadership over to Solomon, so he's done everything he can to, again, ensure that his responsibility for making it as sure as possible that Solomon is going to succeed, he's done everything he can. Everything that he can put at the disposal of Solomon so that Solomon can build the temple well, he's going to prepare that for them. So verse 3 tells us, David provided large amounts of iron for the nails that will be needed for the doors. He's thinking of everything. There needs to be iron for the nails that in the doors, in the gates, and for the clamps. And he gave more bronze than could be weighed. So he just kind of opens up the storehouses. This is the amount of bronze. You can't count it, but this is what's going to be needed to build the temple of God. He also provided innumerable cedar logs, numerous, can't count them, for the men of Tyre and Sidon had brought vast amounts of cedar to David. Again, he's using his political alliances. We need cedar logs. Let's get the best from Tyre and Sidon and bring them over so that, again, they're ready to build the temple. David says, and he calls Solomon, and he kind of thinks to himself, and he literally says this in verse 5, "My son Solomon is still young and inexperienced." Now, we have to understand that this is not David patronizing Solomon. He's not saying, he's young, he's inexperienced, he can't do this. What he's saying is a real fact. If you're young, by the fact that you are young, you're inexperienced. So emerging leaders, we ought not to be offended by this. We can only have enough experience as the number of years that we lived. And so David kind of observes his young son, and he says, he's young, he's inexperienced, and since the temple is to be built for the Lord, and it must be magnificent in structure, famous and glorious throughout the world, I will begin to make preparations for it now. In other words, what can I do to help this young and experienced leader to succeed in the glorious, magnificent, famous building of the temple? How can I support him? How can I help him? Okay. So David collected vast amounts of building materials before his death. He knows that he's going to die, and before he dies, he wants to do everything he can to set the stage for Solomon's success in this matter. David then sends for his son Solomon. He instructs him to build a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel. And he says, "My son, I wanted to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord, my God," David told him. "But the Lord said to me, 'You have killed many men in battles you have fought. And since you have shed so much blood in my sight, you will not be the one to build a temple to honor my name. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace.'" This is Solomon. "I will give him peace with his enemies in all the surrounding lands. His name will be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel during his reign. He is the one who will build a temple to honor my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will secure the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." So in the first place, David goes out of his way to prepare the raw materials, to prepare the resources that Solomon needs to succeed. In the second place, he calls him and he shares the vision. He doesn't keep the vision to himself, but he calls his son and he says, "This is the vision that I had, but this vision is not mine alone. This vision is also for you. This is your vision that God has given to you through me together. And this temple is going to be something that he has asked you to build. And here is the vision that I want to share." And so often, one generation has a great vision. The leaders are visionary. The vision that they have for their generation is larger than life. And yet they try to carry it on until the end by themselves. But there's a whole emerging generation with resources, with energy, with passion, with years to be lived. And that vision needs to be passed on to them. And that generation needs to own it. And so when Solomon is talking with his father, David tells him very clearly that God told him that there will be a son whose name is Solomon, that God will give peace and quiet during Israel to Israel during Solomon's reign. And David tells Solomon clearly that he is the one who will build a temple to honor God's name. And so in other words, the vision is passed down in a very generous, very hopeful, very encouraging, in a good, challenging way, and saying, "You're the one who's going to get this done." David continues to talk with his son, Solomon, and he says this. This is verse 11 and onwards. "Now, my son, may the Lord be with you and give you success as you follow his directions in building the temple of the Lord your God. And may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding that you may obey the law of the Lord your God as you rule over Israel. For you will be successful if you carefully obey the decrees and regulations that the Lord gave to Israel through Moses. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or lose heart." And so here's the third thing that David does for Solomon. As he calls him and he's having this conversation, he also blesses him. Because remember, David knows that Solomon is still young and inexperienced. He doesn't use that against him. Everyone is young and inexperienced at one time. Rather, he blesses him, saying that may the Lord be with you and give you success. May he give you wisdom and understanding. May you will be successful. And he also encourages him, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or lose heart. There are four things that David has already done in chapter 22 as he considers what it means for the next generation to build this temple. Again, in review, the first one is that David has provided the raw materials, the resources, the practical things, the relationships, the leadership influence that Solomon needs in order to succeed. So he basically prepares the stage physically with all the influence that he has, giving the resources, making the right preparations. The second thing that he does is that he shares a vision with Solomon. And he says, "This is the vision that God has given, and you are the one who's going to complete it." The third thing that he does is that he blesses. He blesses Solomon. "May the Lord be with you and give you success. May the Lord give you wisdom and understanding in all the areas that you still have to grow in. May the Lord continue to be with you." The fourth thing that he does, he encourages him, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or lose heart." And so to those of us who are in the older demographic, those of us who are leaders now, how have we done this for the emerging generation? How have we prepared them? They are young, they may be inexperienced, but how have we prepared them with all the resources that we have now in positions of leadership, with resources that we've accumulated, with life experience that we have gathered? How have we given them, how have we used these resources, not for ourselves, but for the emerging generation, to add to the accumulated knowledge of generations and generations? How have we provided this for them? How have we, as the leaders of today, as parents, as teachers, as older siblings, okay, as adults, how have we looked to the emerging generation and told them the vision that God has given to your community, to this generation? How have we connected them to this vision? How have we blessed them? How have we said that in the areas that you are weak, may God continue to bless you? How have we told them, may success be with you wherever you go? How have we encouraged them finally? Have we told this young generation, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or lose heart? Or have we exasperated them? You're not doing things the way that things have been done before. Your generation is so different. You think so differently. Have we put burdens on them, or have we encouraged and have we put wind in their sails, so to speak? David continues on. We're going to read all of chapter 22 because it's very full. In verse 14, David says to Solomon, listen, I've worked hard to provide materials for building the temple of the Lord. Okay, telling and revealing the resources and all the things that David has done for Solomon. He says, I've worked hard to do this for you. There is nearly 4,000 tons of gold, 40,000 tons of silver, and so much iron and bronze that it cannot be weighed. I've also gathered timber and stone for the walls. It's kind of like an inventory that he's doing with Solomon to tell him everything that's available to him. I've gathered timber and stone for the walls, though you may need to add more. Telling him, hey, listen, I've done as much as I can, but you may need more of this. You have a large number of skilled stonemasons and carpenters and craftsmen of every kind. You have expert goldsmiths and silversmiths and workers of bronze and iron. Now begin the work, and may the Lord be with you. And so as David is kind of talking with Solomon, he says, this is everything that I've done, okay? These are the materials that I've prepared. You need to be aware of this, what all the things that are in your inventory. These are the things that I think you need a little bit more of. Listen, I couldn't do that. There's a lot more timber and stone that you might need, but you've got all these talented artisans, goldsmiths, silversmiths, skilled stonemasons, carpenters, craftsmen, workers of bronze and iron. All this, these are the pieces of the puzzle that I was able to gather. And now he kind of commissions him the way that he wanted to be commissioned. But again, he knew that it was not his role because God told him through Nathan. And he says, now go, begin the work, and may the Lord be with you. Okay. David then orders all the leaders of Israel to assist Solomon in this project. Okay. The Lord your God is with you, he declared. He has given you peace with the surrounding nations. He handed them over to me. That was his role as the warrior king of Israel. His job was to go out and conquer and to bring peace to the land. And God will now help Solomon keep the peace. And they are now subject to the Lord and his people. And he says, he has given you peace with the surrounding nations. You need to finish this building project. The Lord your God is with you. Verse 19, he gives him this exhortation, this reminder, this cautionary note and blessing. Now seek the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. This is kind of like echoes of Deuteronomy 6, where it says, listen, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord your God, he is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. David repeats this to Solomon. And he says, now seek the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Build the sanctuary of the Lord so that you can bring the ark of the Lord's covenant and the holy vessels of God into the temple built to honor the Lord's name. So all this is coming together. And David goes out of his way because he's got this vision in his heart. He wants to build a temple for the Lord. Okay. This is not a bad vision. This is a great vision. And yet God makes it clear to him because David is a man after God's own heart. He's always praying, even in his flaws, even in his failures, even in his sins. He's always praying to know the heart of God. Okay. earnestly I seek you. The Lord is my shepherd. Where are you, Lord? So all the Psalms, the journey that David has been on his whole life, he's always been searching for God. And when he finds him, he is exuberant. And when he falls away from him, he is so quick. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, my God, and renew a right spirit within me. So David is a man who seeks after God's own heart. Leaders of today, when we pray to the Lord for vision and how we need to fulfill our role in our generation, I can assure you that God is not a silent God. He is an active God. He is a God who answers prayer. He is a God who gives vision to those who seek. And so as the elders or as the older generation of leaders, we need to start praying now for how God wants us to continue his legacy, his kingdom in the generation that's coming thereafter. They are our children. They are our students. They are the leaders that we have mentored, and yet they are God's people first. And so if we want to know how we can fulfill in Acts 13:36, just as Acts 13:36 says that David fulfilled his role and the purpose of God in his generation, if we want to know how we can do that in our generation for our community, the leaders, we need to pray. God, we have this great vision in mind to do. And God will respond, and he will tell us whether we should do it or not. Is this our place? If it is, how we should do it? Is it a partnership in collaboration with the emerging generation? He will tell us how we can accomplish his will, his purpose in our generation. It is always in partnership with the next. And in this particular story, God makes it clear, David, you're not the one to build this temple because you are the warrior king. You are the king who subdued the enemies of Israel. And there's a king whose name will mean peace, Solomon. And he will be the one in his peace reign who will build this temple for me. As we consider this story, if that line is drawn and we know what the vision is and we know what our purpose is, what can we do to help connect that purpose to the emerging generation? I think that's what I found so compelling about this narrative. When I see David and he's been told no, he doesn't just sit there and he says, all right, well, that's not my job. And, you know, I guess the next guy coming up can deal with it. He says, okay, what can I do to help this generation, to help Solomon, this emerging leaders, what can I do to help them succeed? And may it be that they eclipse my leadership journey, because Solomon is known as one of the greatest kings too. And the glory of the temple that is built, I mean, it's the height of the United Monarchy under Solomon. So David doesn't have this sense of, you know, this emerging generation is going to overtake me. Rather, his mindset is completely different. How can I help this generation? How can I help Solomon succeed? And again, we are all individuals who stand on the shoulders of giants. And so David is willing to lend his shoulder, so to speak, so that Solomon can stand on top of them and reach higher and further. And again, fulfill the role of Solomon's generation in the will of God. And so David thinks through this and he says, this is what I have at my disposal. I have all my wealth. I have my power, my influence. And so again, we see him collecting all the raw materials, using his influence as king and his position to get stonemasons, to get the artisans, to get the goldsmiths, to get the raw materials, so they're at Solomon's disposal. We also see that David, in verse 17, he orders all the leaders of Israel to assist Solomon in his project. And so basically, while he still has authority, he says, listen, all you people need to help my son. That is a command that I am giving to you. So again, we see these four things, these four principles, if we will, that we can start asking ourselves. How can we prepare? Again, this is review, just reviewing the four points again. How can we prepare the resources that we have today so that they are useful for the generation that's emerging? They're not a burden. They're not a stumbling block, but they are useful for the next generation. Number two, again, how can we encourage them and pass on the vision? So when, again, Solomon is called into David, David shares that vision. What can the community at RCCC do today to pass on the vision, to dream together, if you will, with your children, the emerging generation, the young adults, the youth? How does this become a community that dreams together generation after generation? God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How does this community, RCCC, become a church that dreams together through the generations so that the vision of God is not just, you know, kind of clogged or just kind of bottlenecked in the first generation that established a church, but rather continues on with the emerging generation? How can we again bless them? What are the ways, what are the words that we use to encourage the emerging generation? What is the space that we give to them? And again, how can we tell, how can we encourage them to be strong and courageous, to not be afraid or lose heart? I want to conclude by asking today's leaders, the leaders of today, whether you're a parent, you're a teacher, you're part of the leadership team at RCCC, you're a pastor, first generation, I don't know, anyone over 40, what can we do today to be a stepping stone for the spiritual success for the next generation? Where do we need to invest in? Or do we need to move out of the way? Do we need to show restraint? Are we too overwhelming? Are we too overbearing? Are we exasperating? Are we not supportive enough? And so in prayer, how can we discern together what the best way is to connect the generations so that there is a solidarity in the vision of God that He's given to this community? How can we give courage and support to the emerging generation? We know that nobody lives forever. Acts 13:36, David, he died, his body decayed as he was buried with his ancestors. We are not going to live forever. How can we, while we still have influence, while we still have strength, while we still have leverage, set the next generation up for the highest probability of success? What can we do insofar as we are able to ensure that the vision is conveyed, that they are receiving the challenge, that they are blessed, that they have the resources that we have accumulated for at their disposal for the kingdom of God? I do have a word for the next generation, for the young adults, the youth, the children, the emerging leaders. Psalm 78 reminds us that every generation needs to set their hopes anew upon God. And so the choices that we make as emerging leaders, they are our own. The first generation, they do so much in immigrating, they do so much in establishing. There are different, definitely cultural and generational challenges and communication that needs to, that we can all do better in. But as this, as the emerging leaders, our choices are our own. And as we see what the first generation is doing, as the leaders today, parents, teachers, doesn't matter if you're first or second generation, as we consider the emerging generation and you are part of the emerging generation, what can you do to help in the communication and the receiving of those resources and the receiving of the vision and the receiving of the challenge, of the blessing, of the encouragement? For better or for worse, our decisions and the emerging generations are our own, whether to follow God or not. And every generation kind of renews that vow, renews, affirms their standing before God. I want to just thank you again, because it's been very encouraging. This message here, I leave with you so that you can be encouraged to know that God has never lost a generation. I've said this a few times already. God has never lost a generation, and He will not start now. I want to encourage the leaders of your community, continue praying to seek God's will. He is not a silent God. He looks at all of the world. He looks at RCCC and He sees what we cannot see. So let us pray, knowing, as it tells us in Isaiah 55, that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As He looks upon the emerging generation, He sees all the seeds, all the talents, all the skills, all the passion, the spirit of the Holy God that is indwelling in this emerging generation, and God in His wisdom and His sovereignty will pull that forth so that His will unfolds in their generation. I'm going to end with this comment, and before I pray, I want to say this to you. One of the great resources, aside from the Holy Spirit, I am convinced that the best resource that God has given to the church are people. Your children, the emerging generation, young adults, youth, they are people. all the skills and the resources that is needed to unfold the will of God on this side of heaven is in God's people, his daughters and his sons. So let us partner together. Let us collaborate. Let us pray together. Let us not be a stumbling block, but rather a stepping stone so that this next generation receives a vision and they take it to heart. They are encouraged and that they are blessed. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Sovereign God, you are faithful and true. We thank you so much that you are intentional, you are purposeful. And as we consider our generational role, let us be discerning and wise. Let us seek your will in prayer so that we know what our role is. We know that in our strengths, we can build up a spiritual stronghold for the emerging generation. Father, we also pray, Lord, for the emerging leaders, that they would be humble and wise. We would all be teachable to one another, because certainly, Lord, there are things that we can learn from every generation. Father, we just pray, Lord, that in a world that is seemingly becoming more chaotic, that you would just center the hearts of the young people, that they may turn to you, that you would call upon them, and that they would respond. Father, I just pray your blessing over RCCC, that your hand of favor and mercy and grace would be with them, that you would give every single person, the leadership from the oldest to the youngest, women and men, wisdom beyond their years, so that together they can discern how you are calling them to be the light and salt, how you are calling them to make disciples of all nations to go to the ends of the earth, and how you are assuring them that you will be with them until the end of the age. Father, we thank you so much for this narrative of David and Solomon and all the human frailties and the sinfulness of both these gentlemen. You are still able to work out your sovereign will, and for that we praise you. And so as we conclude our time together here today, we pray, Lord, that you would quicken our spirits, you would broaden our shoulders, you would expand our vision, you would stretch the limits of our heart so that we can be more like you. Father, we love you so much. It is good to be loved by you. And we pray all this in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.